This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
Last week, we started off with the giant of fear. Fear and anger, but I am looking at the area of fear, and Pastor is going to be looking at the area of anger. And I'm just going to do a quick recap on what we said last week. Okay, just a quick recap. The first thing that we said last week is that there are two types of fear. There's the godly fear, which is the fear of the Lord, okay? And there is ungodly fear. The fear that holds us back. The ungodly fear is the fear that holds us back from being all God has intended us to be. So there are two types of fear: godly fear and ungodly fear. Godly fear is when we fear God. Ungodly fear is that fear that hinders us and stops us from being who God wants us to be. But then I also further divided those two types of fear into four categories. And the first one was the slavish or demonic fear. Okay, I said these things last week, so you don't need to take them down unless you want to. But the first one was the kind of slavish or demonic kind of fear. That fear that makes a person to become like a slave. That fear that is so tormenting. That fear that stops a person from doing what they want to do, being who they want to be, being who God has called them to be. It's a demonic kind of fear. It's a really an ungodly kind of fear that should not be dwelling in the life of any one of us. Okay, that's the first kind of fear. Then there's the fear of man. Okay, we talked about the second one being the fear of man. There are some people who live their lives based on the fear of man. There is so much fear in their hearts for man. It might be a family member. It might be even their husband. It might be their wife. It might be their children. It might be somebody in the church. It might be their pastor. It might be their leader. It could be anybody. It might be the person that they work with, their boss at work. It could be anybody. But they live with a crippling fear of man. And that kind of fear also hinders a person. It stops a person from being who God has intended them to be. Because every time they come in contact with this person, this human being that brings about that fear in them, they're rendered powerless. They're literally rendered useless. They can't do anything. So that's the second one. Then there's the third one is what we'll call the normal fear of danger in the physical realm. Okay, the normal, and I put that in quote, the normal fear of danger in the physical realm. For example, you know, one example I saw recently is, for example, if you're driving your car and, you know, all of a sudden you come into contact with a really, really bad accident, you know, there's a normal kind of fear that initially grips you like, oh my goodness, and you know that automatically causes you to either slow down, you know, but it does something to you. Okay, and that's the third kind of, that's just an example of normal fear of danger in the physical realm. Or if somebody, you know, maybe you are in the dark and somebody just appears to you all of a sudden, you know, that kind of fear, which is in the physical realm. So I've said it's normal kind of fear, but I've put that in quotes because many a times it's not really a normal kind of fear. There is a root of fear. There is a root of ungodly fear in a person that causes them to be fearful in such situations. And then the final one is the holy fear in the spiritual realm, which is the fear of the Lord. Okay? The fear of the Lord. So these were the four things that we mentioned last week. Okay, and then we went on to define what godly fear was, what ungodly fear was, and I'm just going to move on. I'm not going to go into the things that we said about godly fear or ungodly fear. So let's move on. So what gives rise to fear? What gives rise to fear in a person's life? What makes us fearful? What gives rise to ungodly fear in our lives? Fear, most of the time, rises out of temporal perception. So we perceive a situation as being a certain way. There's a temporal perception of that situation, and that brings about fear in a person's life. The way we perceive our physical surroundings dictates our response. Okay? The way we perceive what is going on around us will determine how we will respond. Whether we will respond in fear or we'll respond in faith. Let's look at an example in Matthew chapter 14 from verse 24. I'm going to quickly read that. Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24 to 32. And it says here, and this is the story of the disciples when Jesus walked on the sea. Verse 24 says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." You see, their fear was as a result of them perceiving Jesus to be a ghost. That was where the fear came from. That's what they perceived him to be. They saw this person walking on water, and they perceived him to be a ghost, and that brought about the fear. So the Bible says here, they cried out for fear. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." We see here Jesus saying to Peter, "Come." And he began to come. He began to go towards Jesus. Okay? But what then happened is that the wind began to be boisterous. And as a result of that, he became afraid. Okay? He took his eyes off Jesus completely. He took his eyes off the fact that Jesus was right in front of him and Jesus was calling him to come. Jesus had said to come. So his eyes were not on Jesus. His focus was not on the word that God, that Jesus had spoken to him. His focus was on the boisterous wind. And as soon as he put his focus on that, he began to be afraid and he began to sink. That which he was afraid of began to happen to him. Okay, so, you know, it was his perception of what was happening. It was his perception of his circumstances. He looked at, I'm sure he felt that boisterous wind. He saw what was happening. And basically his perception was, "Look, I'm going to sink, I'm going to die." And that's exactly what began to happen to him. You know, that brought about fear. And that fear brought about him actually beginning to sink. Okay, so we're being asked here, what drove the disciples to fear? We are being told here, what drove the disciples to fear was their perception of both the situation and the anticipation of its outcome. In the first instance, they thought that Jesus was a ghost. Okay, and because of that perception, because they perceived Jesus to be a ghost, they were, you know, they thought something bad is going to happen to us. They anticipated something evil going to happen to them, and that caused them to fear. Most often, fear comes as a response to a possible situation rather than a real situation. How many of us will agree with that? Most of the time, our fear is based on a possibility. Oh, this is what will possibly happen, rather than a real situation. Okay. And what then happens is that we play the what if game. What if this happens or that happens? What if I get sick? Or what if I die? Or what if I'm injured? Or what if I lose my employment? So these are not real things that have happened. They are possibilities. But fear, you know, fear comes as a result of us, you know, looking at these possible situations, thinking about these possible situations in our mind, and then getting to that stage where we nearly think that it's real and it's going to happen. And that is what brings about fear. And what happens is that these are just speculations. These speculations only produce anxiety and fear. Anxiety and fear. For example, in my office now, at the moment, my job is going to be going in about 2-3 years' time. And there's so much anxiety. There is so much worry. Okay. Because for most people, what they're thinking is, okay, if this job goes, that's it. We're going to be without a job. How are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to pay our mortgage? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? So for that which hasn't even happened yet, we're already speculating. And that creates a fear, unnecessary fear in us as human beings. But we as Christians have not been called to that lifestyle, because our focus always has to be on God Almighty, who has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. So the main thing that gives rise to fear is our temporal perception of things, temporal perception of situations and the things that are happening around us at a particular time. But what do we fear most? What do we fear most? The list is endless, to be truthful. And it varies from person to person. What I will fear is not necessarily what you fear. You know? What men fear will differ from what women fear. What children will fear will differ from what adults fear. The weak will vary in their fears from the strong, as will the ignorant from the knowledgeable. And the same holds true for the rich as opposed to the poor. Okay? For the rich, it's mostly like, you know, their fears are mostly, I don't want to lose this, you know, wealth. I don't want to lose all this money. The poor doesn't even have the money to think about and say, I don't want to lose. So their fears are different. Okay? The fear of the poor man might be that, you know, the leaking roof doesn't one day fall upon their head. So from person to person, the fears will vary. But the list is endless. The specifics also of fear also differs between Christians and non-Christians. Okay? When you take a Christian, what a Christian fears, it differs from what a non-Christian fears. Okay? You know, for example, in this job situation that I'm talking about, a lot of the people that I work with are quite fearful. But the peace of God right now is in my heart. And it's like, Lord, you know, when it does happen, you know, maybe it will kick me into doing, you know, actually working for myself or doing something for myself. You know, so there's a peace of God, okay, as a Christian, which is not by my power or by my mind, which God has placed there. So I'm not worried about the fact that the job is going eventually. But then I'm working with people who are quite, you know, really, really scared about, you know, and you can't blame them. So fear will differ from even Christian to Christian. And I guess the only reason for that is because I have Jesus in my heart and they don't necessarily have Jesus. You know, I have an anchor that I can hold on to and they don't have that anchor. Okay. But examples of fears Christians normally have include poverty. Christians also fear the possibility of, you know, sliding into poverty or living in poverty. Christians fear the loss of treasured possessions. For example, losing your house, you know. Losing maybe, you know, a car that, you know, you saved up, you know, so many years to buy, and then, you know, losing it in maybe an accident or whatever. We fear these things. Fear of sickness. Fear of sickness. There's so many people, you know, that are passing away at this point in time, that are passing away from things like cancer, from all sorts of ailments. And sometimes a fear, an ungodly fear of sickness, you know, can come into our hearts, even as Christians. Okay. Another fear that, you know, that sometimes occurs even in the lives of Christians is the fear of death. It shouldn't be, okay, because if we know that our internal salvation has been paid for, there shouldn't be the fear of death. But there are Christians who fear death. Okay. So, you know, there are so many other things that we fear. But ultimately, these fears stem from unbelief and a failure to internalize the covenantal promises of God. And I'll say that again. Ultimately, all these fears, whether it's fear of sickness, whether it's fear of poverty, whether it's fear of debt, whether it's fear of losing your treasured possession or losing money or whatever, it comes and it stems from unbelief. The fact that deep down, we don't trust God as much as we should. Okay, they stem from unbelief and a failure to know the promises of God and internalize those promises. You see, you can know the promises of God, but if they are not internalized in you, if they are not there in you, if they have not become part of you, when the problem comes, when the temporary situation comes, then fear will raise its head. So we have to know those promises. We have to know those promises. You know, because to be truthful, when you're sick, when a person is sick, yes, the pastor will visit, the pastor might come, anoint the person with oil, lay hands and pray, they will do it, brethren will come, but there will be times when the pastor will not be there, brethren will not be there, family will not be there, there will be nobody there. And that's when we will need the word of God, you know, that is on the inside to be vocalized, so that we'll be able to quench that fiery debt of fear. Because you can imagine, sometimes when you're all alone, that's when the enemy wants to bombard you with all the thoughts and all the fear. But if we have those promises inside of us, if we know them, if we can hold on to them, then we can speak to fear with those promises. We can say, fear, no, you have no authority over my life. And I will not die, because God hasn't said it's my time yet. In Jesus' name. Okay. Another fear that is common with Christians is the fear of man, or the fear of rejection. The fear of man, which is really, really sad. There is a lot of fear of man and fear of rejection, even amongst Christians. But the only person that we are supposed to fear is God Almighty. So what that tells me is that if there is as much fear of man in the body of Christ, it means there is less of the fear of God in the body of Christ. And that's why maybe, you know, sometimes we're not seeing the power of God, because that which should be directed towards God is being directed to a mere human being who was created just like we are. So there's so much fear of man, you know. We can't do this, we can't do that. Or, you know, if I say, oh, this person will, you know, we can't do, you know, there's so much. It is subtle, but it is there. And we need to take it to God and say, Lord, you know, Lord, help us and deliver us from this fear of man. Also the fear of rejection. The fear of rejection. So there are people that cannot even approach another even a brother or a sister, because of the fear of rejection. And it's an ungodly kind of fear. Okay? Because the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. When we became born again, he did not deposit a spirit of fear in us. He didn't deposit a spirit of fear. So now let's look at fear and speculation. Okay, fear, I'm looking at these two areas, fear and speculation. Okay, please hang on with me. We're just looking at all different kinds of fear and how fear comes about. But we are going to get into the remedy. And I know, I'm sure that's what you're waiting for, the remedy to fear. But it's good to know how these things come about. Okay. Like I said earlier, fear is unfortunately so much part of our lives. It's part and parcel of the lives of many people, including Christians. The truth is that we fear men and circumstances so much, like I said earlier, because we fear God so little. So it's the fear of God that needs to increase in our lives. And that is something that we have to work on. Whether it's the fear of death, the fear of physical hurt, or poverty, or affliction, the fear of the loss of children, the loss of possessions, or any such thing, we all have experienced fear in the face of certain situations. So I don't think there's anybody here who will say they haven't experienced fear in some sort of situations. But like I said earlier, the reality, however, is that most often fear comes as a response to a possible situation rather than a real situation. And what that is called, it's called speculation. And that's why I'm looking at fear and speculation. It's just pure speculation. We speculate based on the circumstances, based on what we speculate. You know, God hasn't called us to speculate. We speculate, and it is this speculation that many a times gives rise to fear. Okay? And that's why the Bible says it's not giving us a spirit of fear, of power, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Okay? When we speculate in the way that we speculate, we're not walking in the soundness of mind. Am I making sense? God has given us a sound mind. Not to speculate, not to worry, not to be anxious, not to think, oh, yeah, because that person, oh, and so this is what's going to happen. Oh, so because they've said they found this thing in my blood, whatever. Okay, so this is what's going to, we speculate. And that creates such a fear inside of us. So much so that before, you know, if it's in the situation of a sickness, even before the doctor says anything to us, we have already speculated and called so many things onto ourselves. So it's important not to speculate. Just as it's important, you know, even in a family situation, you know, sometimes, you know, if anybody else does this, but sometimes, you know, in a marriage situation, maybe your husband was supposed to come back at a certain time, you know, and you have been waiting for them all day long, and they didn't arrive at that certain time, you know, and you're waiting, you're just thinking, and before you know it, if you are not someone that, you know, has a disciplined mindset, you're beginning to think, what happened? So where did he go? Or so why isn't he back? And you begin to speculate. You begin to think all sorts of thoughts inside your... So you already arrive, you know, maybe I'm the only one, but I've done it in the past. You have arrived at some conclusion of why. And it might be that by the time he gets back, maybe what happened was that there was, you know, some traffic jam or some hindrance on the way, you know. So we have to be really careful how we use this mind. Okay. And you see, this kind of speculation is in direct violation of Matthew 6:34. If you look at Matthew 6:34, when we speculate like that, it's a violation of what God says to us in Matthew 6:34 says to us, it says to us, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is he saying? Don't speculate about tomorrow. If I can, you know, paraphrase it like that. Don't speculate. Because if you speculate about tomorrow, if you speculate here and there, then it's going to give rise to unnecessary fear in your life. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We should not speculate because it gives room to fear. Also, being distracted with worry is a form of mild fear. Being distracted with worry. Okay, when you worry and you worry and you worry, that is a form of fear. And if a person is not careful, this fear can progress into panic. So it starts off with worry. It becomes fear. And if that person is not careful, that fear will become panic. And you become, and that's when we talk about the slavish, tormenting, demonic fear. Because you are now panicking. You're not at peace. And Jesus said he's come to give you peace. So these are the kind of things that fear does. What is fear? Fear is the uncertainty of the unknown. Generally, what we are afraid of is what we do not know. And for many people, just receiving the assurance that all will be well sometimes does not seem good enough. Okay? For many people, for many of us, what we actually want to see, we want to see with our eyes that all is well. All the circumstances are right. You know, that's what we want to see. So when the outward circumstances seem to point to our affliction, our discomfort, or even destruction, we break down and we become frightened. Okay? When the circumstances, you know, begin to point to affliction, to discomfort, or even destruction, that's when we break down and become frightened. What we actually are fearing is what awaits us in the unknown future. So we are fearing what has not happened. We are fearing what we think will happen. What is still in the unknown future, we are already fearing. And God is saying, the future is in my hands. You don't need to fear what is in the future, because I've got the future all sorted out. I've got the future all taken care of. I know you need to eat and you need to drink and you need to be safe. I've got it all sorted out. You don't need to fear the unknown future. So rather than embracing the many heavenly promises that declare the protection and the deliverance of the children of God from all evil, many of us Christians crumble at the slightest hint of danger. So we go back to it. We need to embrace, we need to know the promises of God. We need to embrace them. Because it's only as we embrace them and we know them, we will not be so fearful at every slight hint of danger. Whether it's in our family, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our business, our employment, you know, whatever it is. Because we have the assurance of God's promises. And God's promise to us that his word that he has spoken will never fail. And it will never return to him void. The Bible says that his promises are yea and amen. It means they are settled. They are yes and amen. They will come to pass. They stand sure. You know. And that is the antidote for fear. For us to have those promises in us. And to hold on to them. So next week we will continue. Continue to bear with me. We will continue next week. We will look at fear and natural wisdom. How, you know, what happens when we use our natural wisdom. How that also brings about fear sometimes. We'll look at how to battle with fear. And then we'll look at how to deal with the stronghold of fear. We will look at 6 points on how to deal with the stronghold of fear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for exposing fear for what it is. It's false evidence appearing as real. Father, we thank you, O Lord, because you have not given us the spirit of fear.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.